أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا وآله سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد سورة نمبر 86 سورة الطارق أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والسماء والطارق وما أدراك ما الطارق النجم الثاقب إن كل نفس لما عليها حافظ By the sky, by the nightly visitor. And what will show you what is the nightly visitor? It is the brilliant star. There is a guard over every soul. Now this is a Makki surah, one of the surahs revealed in the early stages of the mission of the Prophet, peace be on him. And it is giving, of course, a very, very important news. And that is, as you are created in this world, you will one day return to your Lord. And the one who has created you is certainly able and has power to return you, to take you back to wherever he has destined for you. This is the main message, of course, of the surah. It's a very, very important information for every human being, if they believe in it, that you are not just left here on your own. You are protected, you are being guarded over, and you will be returned by those or by that who's protecting you or is a watch over you. Now, the surah starts with a couple of surahs. Wassama, by the sky. Wattariq, by tariq, whatever it means. And of course, how can I explain for you what tariq is? It is the brilliant star, al-najmu thaqib. Now, tariq is from taraqa. Taraqa is to pound and to hit, and that's why the road is called tariq, because people walk on it and is pounded and hit upon, and it becomes a sort of paved place. That's why it's called tariq, and hammer is called mitraqa. Now, tariq, because of course is used, taraqa is used for tariq, and usually people who come overnight, the voice of their walking is heard. Any visitor at the night is called tariq. Usually, it is now in Arabic language, at the time of the revelation, it was used for a nightly visitor. So, this is talking about some stars which appear at night. Wassama'i wa tariq. And of course, how can I explain to you what is the importance or the enormity in creation of this tariq, which is a najm. Najm is something which appears. That's why the shrubs of the earth, when they shoot out, they are called najm. In Surah Ar-Rahman, we have an-najmu wa-shajaru yasjudan. Najm there doesn't mean stars. It means the shoot-offs of the plants in the earth and green foliage of trees. They both prostrate for God. And since in the beginning of the night, the stars start to appear. That's why they are called najm and nujum. So the stars are called nujum. Al-thaqib, something which pierces. Now, if, for example, the stars are very brilliant, they pierce through the universe and the lights, their lights reach us, and that's why they are called thaqib, the piercing stars, whose light pierce through the darkness and comes to us. This is the meaning of it. And this is what the Mufassirun have mentioned. So At-Tariq is any star which appears at night, That's the nightly visitors of us in the heavens. And of course, here we are talking about a very, very brilliant one, which of course the exegetes have mentioned some stars which are not important to mention here. Now, there's another modern explanation to this, which I have not seen it anywhere but in Paratowi as Quran, glitters from the Quran of Ayatollah Talaqani. Now, in his style of interpretation of the Quran is usually different from the style of the traditional Mufassirun. He usually tries to explain everything according to the modern science. By modern science, we mean what we have had in the past couple of centuries, of course. And unfortunately, he could not finish his tafsir because his term of imprisonment was shorter than to finish a complete tafsir. He used to write the tafsir in prison. So he has done Surah Baqarah and then the last juz of the Quran, the juz, the chapter 30 of the Quran. Now, in this surah, he gives a very detailed explanation of the process of the creation of the stars, from where they begin, how they evolve, and to what stage they become most brilliant for us. Now he says Tariq, of course, is from Taraqa, something which pounds. And we know that at the beginning of the formation of the stars, they are completely dark, and they inside themselves, the atoms, the molecules, different elements, they hit each other hard. They are cold, they are dark, they don't have any brightness, but this hitting of the elements inside the star, which is very, very huge, of course. We cannot imagine how huge and how, of course, difficult is to just imagine this process. And that's why he says, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَالطَّارِقُ. How can I show you what Tariq is? Tariq is the beginning, the starting point of the evolution of a star. When it's originally formed, it's still dark, and that's why it's called Tariq. It goes through darkness, no one can see them. These molecules start to hit and hit and hit each other until the temperature goes up and up, higher and higher. It comes to 1 million degrees centigrade and goes up to 5 million degrees centigrade. This is how he, of course, explains from the modern science. And he says that when the temperature inside the star reaches 1 million degrees centigrade, it starts to glow. It is the beginning of when a star starts to shine. And then, of course, that is not something which clearly could be visible, and it starts to, like an ajm, like a plant which just is shooting up the earth, it starts to glow, but the brilliance is not so huge. Then it continues, the temperature goes higher, then the heat and the sort of blaze inside the star starts to move up to the surface, and then the glows of those blazes start to pierce through the darkness of the universe, and it starts to reach us. So it says, this Tariq and An-Najm and As-Saqib, this is not referring to one thing. They are referring to three different stages of the formation of a star. And of course, if we really think about it, this is a big swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The way these stars are created is really, really unimaginable for our size of imagination. The way they are formed, they are created. Of course, we see millions and billions of them in the sky. They are so usual and as a matter of course type of thing for us that we do not pay much attention. And here, of course, Allah wants to draw our attention to the importance of this creation. And this is mentioned in other places of the Quran, that the creation of the stars and the heavens, just this closer heaven to us, which is Sama'ud Dunya, is so immense, is so huge, that you cannot even think about it. فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِمَوَاقِعِ النُّجُومِ وَإِنَّهُ لَقَسَمٌ لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عَظِيمٌ. If you know what these Nujum are, how they are created, you would realize that this is a big swear. This is something immense upon which I am making a swear. فَلَا أُقْسَمُ إِنْ سُرَوَاقَ فَلَا أُقْسَمُ بِمَوَاقِعِ النُّجُومِ وَإِنَّهُ لَقَسَمٌ لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ. If you know, of course not, most of us don't know, it's very huge, very immense. لَقَسَمٌ لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عَظِيمٌ. Also in what surah it is? أَأَنْتُمْ أَشَدُّ خَلْقًا أَمِ السَّمَاءَ بَنَاهَا. Surah Nazar. أَأَنْتُمْ أَشَدُّ خَلْقًا أَمِ السَّمَاءَ. Are you more immense in creation or the heavens that I have created? So here I think if science really approves of this understanding of Ayatollah Taleghani, of course he has referred to many astronomers to bring these explanations in. It is a nice explanation, nice interpretation. At-Tariq, An-Najm, and At-Thaqib are three stages of the development of the stars. And that goes very well with the concept which is going to be put forward in this surah, and that's the stages of development of human creation. And that these stars, of course, they go through long, long process of evolution. And at the end, of course, they reach where Allah has destined for them. You human beings would be the same. You go through long stages of evolution. Of course, ours is much shorter than what happens in the heavens for the stars, for the planets. However, there is a sort of similitude here. So, whatever the meaning, there is a swear by the sky, which is upon us. Wat Tariq in Muhammad Mustafa al-Maraqi, who was a Mufti of Al-Azhar, and he has written a very nice tafsir as well, Tafsir al-Maraqi. He also mentions that most of the swears which we have in the Quran is about the heavens, is about the stars, what we see above our head. And he, of course, tries to justify why this is the most important thing which upon which Allah makes his swears. And he doesn't put forward a concluding type of remark anyhow. However, what is, I think, important here is that Allah wants to draw our attention. Because usually people are unaware. It's not important for them what goes on there, up there. It's what is on the earth is more important. Wants to draw our attention to the immensity, to the big size of his creation, not to just think about our small sphere of life. The life, the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so huge, so immense, that you can only think about it when you look at other places beyond the earth and looking at the stars, looking at the universe. And maybe this is one of the areas which in the past as well human beings have paid much attention to, in the sense of categorizing all these stars, knowing how they move, the trajectory of their movements and everything. Anyhow, after these swears, we come to the concept which Allah is making these swears to put forward, that concept. And that is, in kullu nafsin lamma alayha hafiz. There is a God over every soul. Now, this God, we know that there are more than what there are more than there is more than one God. There are many gods who have different duties with regards to a human being. For example, we have وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِظِينَ. There are gods over you. كَرَامًا كَاتِبِينَ. They are very, very honorable scribes. Honorable karam means in their creation. You cannot imagine how they are created. You cannot imagine the complications of their creation. That's why it's called karam, very honorable creatures. And their duty is just to record. This is one set, one batch of the gods which we have, one category of the gods which we have. إِنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِظِينَ كَرَامًا كَاتِبِينَ. And وَيُرْسُلُ عَلَيْكُمْ حَفَظًا. He sends gods to protect you from different things which might, if those gods were not there, you would have been certainly very short-lived sort of creatures, because there are so many opposing factors in this world which would come and attack human life and take it very easily. So there are hafadha here. However, here it says there is one hafiz over you. In kullu nafsin lamma alayha hafiz. Is it referring to the gods who record whatever we do, the gods who are protecting us, or it is the God, which is of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So for every soul there is a God. He is protecting you, he is nourishing you, he is making you progress, go forward, grow. This is the hafiz which is upon you. And this hafiz is not of course only for this world. He continues to protect you after you die. He continues to protect you when the whole world goes bleak and is a blackout between the two blowings of the trumpet. He protects you when you are raised after death. He protects you through all the stages of the day of resurrection, and until he takes you to your final station, which is to meet him and then to divide, whether to go to paradise, which is the, of course, destined place for every human being, or you go to hell, which is somehow digression from the main course. So إِن كُلُّ نَفْسٍ لَمَّا عَلَيْهَا حَافِظٍ. If you see that these stars are not hitting each other, are come into being, evolve, develop through many, many thousands of centuries, and the system is working very nicely because there is a hafiz there. There is someone who is managing all this. And for your own selves, for your own souls, there is a hafiz as well, someone who is protecting you. Now, let's look how you were created. And if this, it was not for this hafiz, you wouldn't have come to this stage. This hafiz was the one who was caring for you, who was looking after you until you have come to this stage. So فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ مِمَّ خُلِقَ. Let man consider from what he was created. Now this is very, very, very thought-provoking. Sometimes we reflect that what was the beginning of our creation, and this surah wants to draw our attention to that. فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ مِمَّ خُلِقَ. خُلِقَ مِنْ مَاءٍ دَافِقٍ يَخْرُجُ مِنْ بَيْنِ الصُّلْبِ وَالتَّرَائِبِ. He was created from an effusing fluid which issues from between the loins and the breast bones. Now, of course, the exegetes have elaborated very much about the explanation of sulb and tara'ib. Tara'ib is usually used for breastbones. They say it's breastbone of a lady, and shawl, which is the loins of a man. And then usually in the past they try to explain it as such. Then the modern science, well, the old science as well, was saying that no, tara'ib has nothing to do with creation of the nutfah. And therefore what the Quran means by that, modern exegetes have said that as-sulba wa tara'ib refer to a soft bone and a hard bone in man's loin, from which this ma'un dafiq comes out, semen comes. So you look at your creation. What were you at the beginning? You were created from an effusing fluid which issued from between the loins and the breastbones, of course, of a man. Now, breastbones, we don't take it as breastbones per se, as soft bones. As they have put it in more recent interpretations. Now, if this is the beginning of our creation, and we have come to this stage with feelings, understandings, comprehension, hate, love, and so many different things which has developed from that fluid, which is somehow humiliating even to think about it. Now, the one who made out of that fluid a human being like you, he is certainly able to take you back to wherever he wants to take you. إِنَّهُ عَلَىٰ رَجْئِهِ لَقَادِرٍ. Indeed, he is able to bring him back after death. So after you die, is quite able to bring you back. There are lots of discussions about the raja, or going back after death. Do we go back by our souls only, or do we go back by our souls and our bodies? Is the ma'ad, the resurrection, is it a physical resurrection, or it's only a spiritual sort of resurrection? The souls would go back to God and they reside there forever. Or no, we come back to life the way we are now after we die. We go back to our bodies again, and those bodies would live wherever Allah has destined for it. So the meaning of raja, returning back to life, is something which is which has been a matter of dispute. Of course, in Islam, I think the scholars unanimously believe that it is a physical return, except some philosophers, which are somehow off the track from the mainstream of Muslim philosophers and Muslim theologians about the return physically to God. Now, if we look at the different verses of the Quran, we see that Quran certainly means a physical return, physical resurrection. The life after death, after we die, of course, we somehow separate from the physical life. However, after a while, again we return to our physical life again, and that is the day of resurrection. The Quran talks about this, of course, in myriads of verses. لا أقسم بيوم القيامة ولا أقسم بالنفس اللوامة أيحسب الإنسان ألن نجمع عظامه. Does a human think that we would never gather again his bones and put them together? So it means you are going to put your bones together, and you are going to back into that, those bones and flesh which is created again for you. In Surah Yasin, وَضَرَبَ لَنَا مَثَلًا وَنَسِيَ خَلْقَهُ قَالَ مَنْ يُحْيَ الْعِظَامُ وَهِيَ رَمِيمٌ. He brings us an example. He says that after these bones have become dust and ashes, something like that, then who is going to recreate it again? Who is going to give life to it? And the answer is قُلْ يُحْيِيهَا الَّذِي أَنْشَأَهَا أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. Say, the one who has created it in the first place from that humiliating fluid, he is able to create it again. And many, many other verses. When, for example, Uzair wanted to see how Allah raises the dead, raises living beings from death, Allah gave him an example of his donkey, that look at the bones, how it moves again and flesh comes over it. فَانْظُرْ إِلَى الْعِظَامِ كَيْفَ نُنْشِزُهَا ثُمَّ نَكْسُوهَا لَحْمًا. See how it moves and is recreated, is given life again, and then flesh comes and covers it again. So all these examples and all the sort of objections which were coming from kuffar was that these bodies could not be given life again, because it becomes dust, it disperses, it goes away. And even if Allah creates new bodies, it's not us anymore, it's some other people, because it's not our bodies. If our bodies are sort of dismembered, if the elements of our bones and our flesh are completely destroyed and gone away, then the new bodies which are formed for us is not our body, it's another body. And why Allah says that you will return with your own bodies. Now there are several things here to be mentioned. First of all, the existence or the identity of a human being, of course, is not in body. Body, we know that through the childhood up to the very old age, our body evolves to a great extent. Our cells several times are replaced by new cells. So it's not the body which is our identity. For example, if someone's hand or foot is cut, their identity is not halved or partially gone. The identity is the soul. Now, the souls, of course, Allah here says we have a protection over your soul. We protect it. Your soul, after you die, intact, is taken to Barzakh. We look after it. It's not going to be destroyed or whatever. And on the day of resurrection, new bodies are created for these souls to go in it again. Now, the new bodies, part of it might be from the elements which is left from our bodies until that day, anyhow scattered in different places of the world, however it might, but there are new elements in it as well. It's a different type of body. However, that is not our identity. That body is not our identity. The identity is the soul, which is kept and looked after very, very carefully by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu yatawaffa al-anfusa hina mawtaha. Allah receives the souls when you die, and he keeps it intact, and then it puts it in that body. Now, is this very, very difficult for God to do? Certainly not. The creation in the first place was more difficult. Creating a human being out of that fluid was more difficult than creating you a new body for your souls, which are already developed, already created, and they should just join those bodies again. In Surah Rum we have وَهُوَ الَّذِي يَبْدَأُ الْخَلْقَ ثُمَّ يُعِيدُهُ وَهُوَ أَحْوَنُ عَلَيْهِ. He is the one who started the creation, and then he repeats it again after the Nafhasur has destroyed many things. He repeats that creation, bringing the souls back to bodies again, and it is easier for him to do that. Now, of course, the philosophers have a lot to say here. Why Allah says وَهُوَ أَحْوَنُ عَلَيْهِ is easier. That means some things are difficult for God to do and some things are easier for God to do. It's not possible. And therefore, what is this verse talking about? Now, the theologians say, well, Allah, as many in many other places, is speaking in our language. He says, in your terms, the way, if you think about it, it should be easier for God. Of course, for God, nothing is easy or difficult. It should be easier for God to do it, if you think about it, than the creation in the first place. So, therefore, if you think about all these things, إِنَّهُ عَلَىٰ رَجْعِهِ لَقَادِرٍ, he is able to bring it back. That soul which was created of that fluid, he is able to bring it back again. On a day, يَوْمَ تُبْلَ السَّرَائِرِ, well, that day has very, very specific qualities and some description, which inshallah we leave it for our next session. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَىٰ الطَّاهِرِينَ.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. We'll now begin with question and answers. If there are any questions from the lady side. Any questions on the gents side? Yes, Razak.
Sheikh, I still don't quite get the clear picture as to Allah starts with the description of the stars and then turns to the human beings. So what is the relationship here? Although you might have tried to explain, but not clicking into me.
Yeah. Interesting you mentioned this, because I was looking in tafsir of the late Ali Akbar Qurayshi, Ahsan al-Hadith, which is a very, very good tafsir of forces in Farsi language. And he tries to explain, and at the end say that, but I have confessed, I don't understand the relationship between the Qasam and the concept which comes after it. However, as I explained, there is an evolution in the creation of stars, which is explained here, and that evolution comes to the life of human beings as well. This is one sort of relationship. The other relationship is that if you look at the power of God in creation of the heavens and stars, then you would realize that he is powerful to do everything. And now look at your own creation. How we created you from that original fluid, and how did you evolve? So you should know that the one who created the stars and was able to do this is able to bring you back. That's the sort of explanation that I tried to mention.
Any questions from the ladies' side?
Why is it necessary to have a physical resurrection if we believe that it's the soul that's important and your body is not your real identity? Why have the physical resurrection?
Well, why? Because Allah has created things in this way. First of all, we don't know why, but you can bring that question in our life as well. Why should we have a physical life while it's soul which is important? Why God did not create us in the first place as pure souls rather than souls and bodies? This is the way we are created, and we are going to remain in the same way forever. It's not going to, we are not going to change to another type of creation. We are not going to become angels, for example, which are soul without bodies. This is the way a creature can somehow move higher and higher and even go closer to God than the most important and most and the greatest of all angels. This is how the possibility of change and evolving from one station to another station is created for human beings, and this is not going to change in the hereafter. It's the same thing. Even in Barzakh, the soul does not live without a body. We have a body, and that's, they call it qalib-i misali, or the the body which is like an image. It's like an image because it has color, it has size, it has height, it's everything, but no matter. It's something which has the qualities of matter, but it's still a body. In Barzakh, you might not believe it, but people need to eat, to drink, to clothe themselves. And this is how you see your disease in your dreams. When Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq was asked how the bodies live, how the souls live in Barzakh, he said, "Fi abdanin, misl abdanin." It's just like in bodies, like your own bodies. Like it in appearance, of course, not in qualities. So in Barzakh, you need a body, and that's a different body, of course, than this body. That's the body which is suitable for that realm. And then in the day of judgment, you come into new bodies, which again has this physical and material quality, with, of course, something which is proportionate to Nash'atul Akhirah, as we discussed. Nash'atul Akhirah is different from Nash'atul Dunya. And in Nash'atul Akhirah, you know, the universe is not going to disappear. It's going to be there. The earth is going to be there. The stars are going to be there, of course, evolved into different things, and we are going to live on some of these places, whether on Earth or other planets. But that physical life would allow us to continuously move towards our closeness and nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Alaykum assalam.
Two are trying to understand this surah. I'm thinking when it says the stars, when you say a qasam right at the beginning, when you are trying to tell somebody that what I'm about to say is haq, because this is haq, and this I'm telling you now is something thaqil, which is something which you think is important. Now, if we cast our mind back to what it was like then, am I right in saying that the stars and their, you know, how they show you the way in a caravan and all that, was that quite prominent in those days? So the stars would have been an important entity in their daily life. Yeah. Now, can I compare that to today? And say I'm talking to a medical student, and what I say to him, if I swear by the thorax, for example, or by whatever you call things that make your body different, and we don't know about it, yeah? There is something, so many things affect our bodies. Now, people have researched nowadays, and we know a lot more about this. So, if you were to say to me, you know, by the heart, for example, because we don't know whatever functions, it does a lot more than we think. In fact, it does a lot more than they thought at that time. Now, can you, we're keeping this in mind, can you give me a reference of something like the Ankabut maybe? This, you know, the little ant that at that time, yeah, it was obvious because it was there. Right? But the Quran doesn't talk about the dolphins because they didn't know enough about the dolphins to respect the creation that's gone into them. And maybe they didn't know enough about the human body. You know, so would it be right to say that whatever customs that God is saying in the Quran are applicable to that time?
Well, partially it's true, but you cannot draw certain conclusions from it, saying that now this is an old book, we need new sort of qasam to go in, so we need a new Quran to talk in our cultural environment. You see, certainly, I mean, the way they looked at these stars and the way they used them was quite different from how we use it nowadays. They had an urgent need to find out what the stars are situated, where, how they find their ways through night, especially when they were sailing and all these things. But our knowledge about these stars is now more than their knowledge. Do not forget this. I mean, these were important for them in some way, And now we know about these in various type of ways, which puts us in an advantage, at an advantage compared to them. Now we know how a star starts to form, how they evolve, how they develop over thousands and thousands of light years, which they didn't know at all. So we are at an advantage here, and at a disadvantage, we are not using the stars the way they were used to use it then. And also, not everyone was able to do it, to use these stars. They were experts only for that. And therefore, now as well, only those who have the knowledge of astronomy can find out the importance of this qasam, not everyone. So we have to be careful when we usually qualify the Quran, saying that it is talking their language. Yes, it is talking their language, but it would not limit it to them. It is never restricted to that time or that place or that culture. We cannot say something like that about the Quran. Now, certainly the examples cited in the Quran should be something which could be understandable for them and for us. Therefore, if they never had seen a dolphin, God never would have talked about a dolphin. Would have talked something which they see and we see as well. I mean, what difference would it make what example we would bring in? Like, for example, أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبْلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ. Do they not look at camel, how it's created? Well, it could be, do they not look at a sort of polar bear, for example? Well, you can look at a polar bear, it's as amazing as a camel is, but they saw the camel, they didn't see the polar bear. If the Quran was revealed, say, for example, in the North Pole or South Pole, it would have talked about different animals. But it makes no difference whatsoever, I think. It's the same thing again. I mean, we all can look at the camel and see what the camel is. And hence, we have to be very careful when we bring such examples.
Sheikh, the relationship that Reza Bhai was talking about between the stars and the soul, as you mentioned, Allah repeats that again in the Quran, in Surah Akhiyah. But I want to ask you if there was a pattern here. You talked about the three different stages, Tariq, Najm, and Thaqal. And also, when he talks about Tariq, he's talking about the creation from the fluid. Now, when he talks about the Najm in Surah Akhiyah, he's talking about the soul coming out from the body, as in coming out, just as a Najm comes out to a new life. And what exactly does Thaqal mean? And is there another example in the Quran for this?
Thaqab.
Thaqab.
Yeah, Thaqab means to pierce, to tear through. And what they have said about in explaining why Thaqab is used for some studies, that's because they are so brilliant that their light pierces through the darkness and comes to us. And, well, this is a very nice correlation you are making between different stages of stars and different stages of human being. And therefore we can say, if we go according to this comparison, then we can say Thaqab or Thaqab is when human being pierces through this lively world and goes to the bigger world of Akhirah. That might be the case.
Quran that talks about it in this way, like for the first two, it's actually in the Quran. They, although we're making the correlation, the examples are there. So, and is there an example of Thaqab in the Quran? A swear by it, or
no? This is, I think, the only place where this Thaqab is mentioned. Najm al-Thaqab. Yeah.
Any questions from the ladies' side? Mansur.
Walaikum. You know, in it is mentioned no human soul but had a guardian over it, and it's talking about the stars and the human creation. In astrology, they mention about when they look at and they want to predict about the life of human being and making all this prediction in Nujum, they look at the time of the birth and the position of the stars and things like this. Is there anything in the Islamic literature which draws this sort of analogy anywhere? The word guardian and the humans and the creation of stars and then the human creation. So is there any relation in that?
Apparently experience tells us that there is some relation, but it is so complicated and so hidden, which we really don't know. And no astrologer can claim that they really know exactly these relations. And that's why we are told never to listen to any astrologer, because the false information that they give us is more than the right information, correct information. But there should be some sort of relation, which is completely hidden to us. And we are told, usually, you know, every king had an astrologer in the past. And especially big civilizations, like Persian civilization, Egyptians, they all had an astrologer who determined for them what day is good to, for example, wage an attack, what day would be good to, for example, go to a trip or whatever. And one of these astrologers, apparently from Persia, had come to Kufa, usually because these astrologers were very prominent people and they tried to somehow attach themselves to the courts of the kings. And one of them came to Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam and told him when he wanted to go to one of his battles, I don't remember which battle it was now, and he said that this is not a good day to go. And Amirul Mu'mineen became very angry and he said, how do you know? You have little knowledge about these issues. And when we make a decision, we just rely on God and never listen to any astrologer on this. So Tanjim is one of the, if you look in our jurisprudence, even in fiqh books, in Makasib al-Muharrama, the unlawful earnings, one of them is to practice astrology and take money from people. It's an unlawful, it's a haram earning, because of course, as I said, there are many, many complications here which would not allow an astrologer to really, really determine. Sometimes accidentally or by chance they say things which come true, but not reliable very much.
Nizam.
Sheikh, I was just intrigued about Ayatollah Talaghani's explanation about the stars, and my question is simply, do you want to tell us a little bit about him and maybe his background as well? Did he have a degree in physics, for example? Or he's an Ayatollah that is mentioned quite often by our Iranian younger contemporaries.
Yes. Yeah.
Do you want to tell us a little your views about him?
Well, Ayatollah Talaghani was really a great man. A very frank, straightforward person who always said what he thought and what he believed. And after the revolution, of course, because he was very frank and very explicit in saying things which, for example, he didn't like, or some of the opposition tried to somehow attach themselves to him and using his prominence in the system to somehow politically play with minds of people and gain some political positions. However, although he was quite frank, but he was quite adamant in supporting Ayatollah Khomeini, certainly. And when he passed away, although he had lots of criticism about things happening just after the revolution, you know, after the revolution it's a mess. And you cannot say why things go wrong, because there is no authority, there is no power. In the message that Ayatollah Khomeini sent, issued for his death, as his obituary, so to speak, he said that his tongue was like Abu Zar. He was so frank and so truthful in whatever he said that no one could ever criticize him in his honesty and truthfulness. And really he deserved lots of praise. And he was the first Imam Jummah of Tehran, the first appointed Imam Jummah of Tehran. And of course, he had not studied physics, astronomy, or other things. But if you read his tafsir, you see that he has gone in length to ask specialists. And he had a very good understanding. Some of the things that he writes, I never understand because it's so scientific, really. Yes. He had a very good understanding about evolution, for example, he has written in his book about all astronomical, about many scientific things in the realm of biology, chemistry, and I'm amazed. He had not studied these things. He had just referred to specialists, learned from them, and wrote in a very, very nice and erudite way in his tafsir. So he was, of course, he was a politician as well. And that's why for several years he was imprisoned at the time of Shah. And I think that's all. Yeah.
Any questions from the lady side? Riyazan?
Sure. Coming back to what Manzoor Bhai said about the stars having an impact on our lives, it's quite obvious by the first two verses. It says, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الطَّارِقُ. So one of the qualities of this star is obviously pointing to us and saying, how can I tell you? It's just too much there for me to tell you how it affects your life. So I have no doubt that it is part of it.
Yeah.
But I'd go further to say that the verse that he refers to as Hafiz, كُلَّ نَفْسٍ عَلَيْهَا حَافِظ, sounds to me like it's trying to point to something else which is within the person, like the Zamir. Because every person has a guardian. Mm. Right? That guardian, it's not actually explained that it's a person from outside. It could be something from within. It could be your guardian is your sense of right and wrong. Could it not be explained that way instead of linking it to the stars that's gone beyond, just before the ayat? That it's a verse in its own.
Well, when we say guardian or God, we mean someone who protects and keeps you from destruction. Or someone who records whatever you do. These are the two meanings of Hafiz. And therefore, sense of right and wrong might be Hafiz in the sense that it would keep you from making errors if you refer to it, we might say. But with the verses which comes afterwards, it becomes clear that that Hafiz is someone who is protecting you. Now, you cannot say Allah is in from within or without or outside. Allah has no place. So when he says he protects, we have to think about it in a way which neither from within, from without. So we have no place to allocate for that. But that's also something possible to think about, yeah.
Sheikh, I'm sorry, but talking, going back to this discussion of stars and astronomy, no, in our Islamic calendars, there are certain days that are designated as if they are paid for certain actions or not to carry out certain things. How do you explain the connection?
If there is anything in traditions, as I said, there are relations. You see, this world, we usually think that this world is a world of accidents, just coincidences that happen all the time. While I do not believe in that. I think everything in this world is so planned and things are so related, which is, of course, outside our intelligence to really understand these relations. For example, just a tree which grows outside your house might have some effect on your life. We don't know. Just the way, for example, you say, for example, go for entertainment is determined by some sort of outside factors which is outside the realm of our understanding. What happens in this case is that the relationships are so complicated, which it is not possible for a human mind to understand all aspects of it. So, whatever we have in traditions, authentic traditions, about these things, we stick to it. What we don't have in authentic traditions, we just discard.
Yes, but if I give specific examples, like on our calendars, there are certain days. Now, are those coming from authentic sources, or?
I don't know what are your calendars, so. Yeah, Qamardar Aqrab is something which has come from traditions. That if the moon is in the constellation of a Scorpio, you better not do certain things.
Yeah.
That has come from traditions, but not everything, of course, is authentic as that.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you very much. I will not be here for a couple of weeks, so inshallah we'll announce the time of next session, inshallah.
Okay. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.